If you take your Bibles and turn back to the book of John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Picking up where we left off last week on verse 43. John 1, beginning of verse 43. John writes, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's go to God in prayer first, shall we, as we look at his word. Father, we look to you again this morning. Lord, the story about Nathanael and about Philip, Lord, that we can apply to our lives too. Lord, may your word change us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the introduction, or in the prologue to his gospel, John took great care to make sure that there were no misunderstandings about Jesus' identity. In the opening verses, John introduced Jesus Christ as the Word, who was with God and who was God. Jesus is God incarnate, that is, God in human form. As Jesus told those gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, we call it Hanukkah, in John 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." The words of Jesus are the words of the Almighty God. In John 1:15, John used John the Baptist's testimony to emphasize Jesus' deity when he said, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Then, as he continued to introduce Jesus, John recorded a week, 7 days, in which John the Baptist faded into the background and Jesus came to the forefront. Day one saw John the Baptist being interrogated by a group of men sent from the leadership in Jerusalem. And when asked, "What do you say about yourself?" John described himself. He also described Jesus as he said, "I'm the voice of one calling in the desert or wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Day two saw John the Baptist identify Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. On day three, the Word finally appeared as two of John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew and John, left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And after spending some time with Jesus, Andrew and John believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." Then rather than telling Simon, Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, who changed Simon's name from Simon to Peter, the rock. John doesn't say, but I suspect that John soon found his brother James and introduced him to Jesus as well. Today's scripture describes day four, when Jesus gathered two more disciples, and then he identified himself. First, Jesus called Philip to become a disciple. Unlike the first disciples, who were introduced to Jesus by another person, Jesus took the initiative in calling Philip. John doesn't include where Jesus met Philip, but like Andrew and Peter, James and John, Philip was a Galilean. He, like Andrew and Peter, was born in Bethsaida, a small fishing village located on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, if you want, about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethsaida means house of fish. Perhaps Jesus found Philip in Galilee when he got there, John doesn't tell us. John didn't include what kind of heart preparation Philip had experienced. But God usually prepares a person before he calls him. Regardless of what happened, Philip proved his faith by seeking to share his newfound faith with his friend Nathanael. But Philip seems to be just an ordinary guy, an ordinary man, who was sometimes in over his head. In John chapter 6, when Jesus asked him about feeding the 5,000, Philip's answer was, there's very little money on hand and not even enough to buy a little bit for everybody. Philip only saw how little there was. Later in John chapter 12, following Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem, when some Greeks came seeking Jesus, Philip didn't seem to know what to do. So he took them to Andrew, and Andrew took them to see Jesus. Although Philip was just an ordinary man, Jesus singled him out and went after him. When Jesus invited him to follow me, he meant more than just come along for the day. Jesus was calling Philip to be one of his disciples. It almost seemed that Philip was waiting for this introduction, this invitation. He accepted on the spot and then went and found Nathanael. And then Philip called Nathanael to become a disciple. Like Andrew, Philip just could not keep the good news about Jesus to himself. But immediately he found his friend Nathanael and invited him to become a disciple of Jesus. In the other three Gospels, if you go comparing, Nathanael is called Bartholomew. It was seen that Nathanael was his given name, his first name, and that Bartholomew, which means son of Ptolemy, was his family name or his surname. Having found Nathanael, Philip excitedly told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The "we" shows that Philip had already included himself as one of Jesus' followers, a disciple of Jesus. The law and the prophets was a common way of in describing or indicating the Old Testament. Obviously aware of Nathan's love of the Old Testament, Philip declared that he had found the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. And Philip identified Jesus the way that people in that day usually identified people, by using the name of the Father and the village where they came from. But he wasn't denying the virgin birth of Jesus. Nathanael is one of the two doubters, one of the two skeptics among Jesus' disciples. The one at the beginning was Nathanael. The one at the end was doubting Thomas. Nathanael's reply to Philip, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" demonstrates his skepticism that the Messiah would come from such an insignificant town, a town not even mentioned by Moses or the prophets. To be a redneck from Galilee was bad enough, but to be from Nazareth, a dinky little town, Nazareth, was adding insult to injury. To be called a Nazarene meant to be looked down on and to be rejected. Philip's reply to Nathanael's skepticism echoed the Lord's reply really to Andrew and to John back in verse 39. "Come and see." Philip was certain that his friend's questions would be answered and his doubts satisfied when he met Jesus in person. And despite his preconceived ideas about anyone from Nazareth, Nathanael came to Jesus to make his friend happy, I think, and to see what there was to see. When Jesus described Nathanael as one in whom there is nothing false, or in one whom there is no deceit, his point was that Nathanael's blunt, honest reply to Philip and his coming to Jesus revealed his lack of hypocrisy, his eagerness to examine the claims concerning Jesus by himself. Unlike his ancestor Jacob, who was full of deceit, and many of his fellow Jews who were hypocrites, Nathanael was genuine in his actions. Taken back by Jesus' supposedly omniscient recognition of him, Nathanael asked, "How do you know me?" Not only did Jesus accurately sum up Nathanael's character without having met him, but Jesus displayed supernatural knowledge known only to him. Since Jesus knew Nathanael's physical location as well as his heart's desire, Nathanael knew that he was the Son of God. David had similar thoughts about the knowledge of God. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Begin in verse 1. These could have been Nathanael's words as well as David's words here. Psalm 139, begin just verse 1. David wrote, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know where I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know completely, O Lord. David recognized that that's how God functioned. And so when God was able to do the same thing for Nathan, Nathan knew that Jesus Christ was God. He was the Messiah, the sent one. Whatever had happened underneath the fig tree, Jesus' supernatural knowledge of it removed any of Nathanael's doubts. Nathanael's experience was kind of like the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, particularly in verse 29, where she said to the other people, Come, see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Could this be the Messiah, the Christ? Just as the people would claim and shout on Palm Sunday, Nathan's response acknowledged Jesus as a long-awaited Messiah when he used two titles of the Messiah, as he called Jesus the Son of God and the King of Israel. John's purpose in writing this gospel was so that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, one who shares the same nature as God. To the early testimony of John the Baptist that Jesus is the Son of God, John now adds a testimony of Nathan. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. The Lord's demonstration of his knowledge of seeing Nathanael under the fig tree was enough to make him a believer. But Jesus promised Nathanael that he would see greater things than that. He would see mighty works, great and wonderful surprises, all revealing the glory of God. Of the 37 miracles recorded in the Gospels, the first one would take place in Nathan's hometown, the town of Canaan. It was while talking to Nathan that Jesus, for the first time, identified himself. Speaking of these greater things, Jesus assured Nathanael, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven and open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of David, Son of Man. The I tell you the truth is the NIV's way of saying verily, verily, or truly, truly, for us old people in the King James. The Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. It's used over 80 times in the Gospels, and at least 13 times in the Gospel of John. The title, Son of Man, speaks of both the deity and the humanity of Jesus. Viewing the future, Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 7 that the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days and was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. This was the Son of Man. This is the Messiah. Initially, Nathan and those with him probably didn't understand the significance of Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. But John 2, verse 22 says, After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. When Jesus talked about the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, Jesus was probably thinking about alluding to Jacob's dream. Let me show it to you in case you haven't seen it. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, beginning with verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran up in Turkey. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. As the Son of Man, as God incarnate, Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. Jesus is God's ladder, so to speak, between God and mankind. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul wrote, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." In John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus told Nicodemus, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Often you're going to see throughout John's gospel, Jesus reminded people that he came down from heaven. Come and see. Jesus called Philip to be a disciple. Philip, like Andrew and Peter and John, was a Galilean. Bethsaida means house of fish. And Philip was just an ordinary man. Philip called Nathanael to be a disciple. Nathanael was his first name. Bartholomew was his family name. Nathanael called Jesus the Son of God and the King of Israel. And then Jesus identified himself. He called himself the Son of Man. Jesus is really God's ladder, being God in mankind. At the end of this fourth day, Jesus had six believing men who were going to become his disciples. They didn't immediately forsake all and follow him. That's going to follow a little later. But they had trusted him, and they have experienced his power. In the 3 years that lay ahead, they would grow in their faith. They'd learn more about Jesus, and one day take Jesus' place on earth so that the word and its message would be carried to all mankind. Turn back to the opening part of John's gospel. Turn back to John chapter 1, beginning of verse 10. John chapter 1, beginning of verse 10. Here's part of John's witness. John 1, beginning verse 10. He was in the world. That is, Jesus was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it all started out with three little words: come and see. As well as introducing Jesus, his message, and the beginning of the gathering of Jesus' disciples, John shows us how one must come to God. The way to become a disciple of Jesus. The way of becoming a Christian. Being a Christian is more than just knowing about God. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Like each of the disciples, one has to come and see. It's coming and establishing a relationship with Jesus and learning how to walk the Christian walk. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." 1 John 2:6 adds, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." The only way to follow in Christ's steps is to truly know him. So what about you? Are you walking as Jesus would have you walk? Are you growing in your understanding, your application of God's word and what it says about your heart, your mind, your daily activities? Do those around you know that you are a Christian by what you do as well as what you say? Putting it a different way, if it were illegal to be a Christian, is there enough evidence in your life to find you guilty? David wrote in Proverbs in Psalm 38, 4, verse 8, "Trust and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Let's pray. Lord, you called Philip,
in roundabout way, circuitous, I think was the word we came up this morning. In a circuitous way, you called the other disciples too. And similarly, Father, you've called each one of us. You've called us to be your disciples, to come and see. And you called us to walk with you. Lord, help our lives be a testimony for you, to be a billboard. As others wonder what Christianity is all about, all they need to do is to look at us. Lord, may we make you proud of the lives that we live in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.